finance and economic major in college, and then on work for a large company where I did a lot of budgeting and all that kind of stuff. And then I opened my own financial planning business and became a stockbroker and that kind of stuff. And then I married Sue, and she took me on the mission field, and I got addicted to the mission field, so I couldn't tend to my business, so I sold it and kept the income tax part, as many of you know, because I do your taxes, and I appreciate that opportunity. So, and I've stayed active in the markets and all that kind of stuff, so not as much as some. There's some here that are more active than I am. Okay, now obviously I can't do a lot in 28 minutes, okay? So I'm just going to hit some highlights, if it's okay with y'all. Budgeting. Oh, we hate the B word. We really, really do. And all I can tell you on budgeting is you got to make more than you spend. Okay? You just have to. There's no other way to do that. You just have to make more than you spend. So if you're not making enough, you need to cut your spending. If you can make more, okay, great. We'll go make more. But that, I mean, everybody hates that because they want a formula and a button to push. Oh, sorry. Ray is my person back there. Sorry about that. Okay. So couple of things on spending. Take advantage of things. Interest rates are what right now? Anybody know? They low or high? Low. Well, they're low. They're the lowest as they've been in my lifetime, I think. Well, no, I'm too old now. I used to be able to say that. I can't say that anymore. But so if you have an opportunity, if you have a house and you want to refi, you know, you really, really, really need to do that and save some money there. Retirement, right now they say that the average person that retires has $25,000 in savings. I think that's probably high for a lot of people, but on average. So you know how long that'll last? Not very long. As a person that's retired, I can tell you that's not much. So that's an area that a lot of people want to put off, and they put it off too long, and you need to do that when you earn your earning years, whenever those are, your best earning years. You need to save as much as you can for retirement. Okay. If you have savings or if you have a retirement plan, if you have a 401k, a 403b, if you have an IRA, all that kind of stuff, if you have that, you think, well, what? How do I invest that? The scripture says you divide it at least among seven investments. That's what the scripture says. Now, I tried to find the scripture, but I couldn't find it. But I know it's in there somewhere. It may be in Lamentations. I don't know where it is. But it wasn't in Proverbs, because I read the whole thing in Proverbs. I thought it was, but it wasn't. But it does, the scripture does tell us to divide up. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's the key. Very important. You can do stocks. Y'all know what stocks are? I used to work for AT&T. I have some AT&T stock. And I was telling Nick Shia, I said, oh, my stock went up a dollar today. She said, what is that? I said, well, I own part of AT&T. You do? Well, yeah, just a very, 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 very small part of it. And so you can do stocks. You know, everybody knows. I mean, I say everybody. Not everybody knows that. But they say, well, I'm afraid of the stock market. Well, I am too. But there are some stocks that you can get that are less volatile than others. Now, because of my age and our needs and so forth, I've got to invest in things that produce income. Because a lot of stocks don't produce income. They just go up and they go down. They go up and down. Now, if you're smart and you buy them when they're low and you sell them when they're high, then you're going to make lots of money. But most of us, Mike, most of us, I know that's not true of you, but most of us are not that smart. And most of us panic when it's low and sell, and then when it's going up, it's, oh, it's going forever, and we buy when it's up. I mean, that is the typical investor. That's what they do. They do the opposite of what you should do. A good investor is a contrarian. Now, a contrarian is one that goes against the grain. if everybody's doing that, I'm going to do this over here. That is the successful investor, but that takes a lot of guts, to do that. Believe me, I know. I try to do it all the time. You can invest in bonds. corporate bonds are pieces of paper that says, you loan me $1,000, I'll give you interest, and I'll pay you back at a certain period of time. It's a bond. Now, that's a good way to earn income. Bonds right now, you don't make a lot because interest rates are so low, but you can make some. So be careful with bonds because you don't want to get into, in my opinion, now this is my opinion, into like a bond fund, a mutual fund that does bonds, because you can't, it never matures. Now, if I go buy a bond, and I'm looking at those right now again, if I go buy a bond for $10,000, and I can buy it for $10,000, I get 4% interest on it, and it matures in 20 years. Now, the price of that bond will go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. I don't care because I bought it for the 4%. And that sounds kind of pitiful, 4%, but, you know, that's better than a CD at 0.01%, you know. Okay, so, but if you buy a mutual fund, in 20 years, I know I can get my $10,000 back, no questions asked. But if I buy a mutual fund, it's not, that's not true, and that gets a little technical. But anyway, individual bonds are, in my opinion, are a better buy. CDs, well, anybody have a CD? Yep. Why? I don't know. It's pitiful, isn't it? It's really, I mean, the rates are just terrible, terrible, terrible. Annuities. Anybody know what an annuity is? Right, you got it. It's a mess, is that what? You know, annuities used to be very simple, and it's an insurance contract that says, you give us so much money, we'll give you so much money back every month, and then when you die, we get to keep your money. I mean, that's basically what an annuity is. But today, there are hundreds of different kinds of annuities. So you just have to be real careful. Now listen, now I'm one that sold annuities, okay? So I do know what I'm talking about. When I sold an annuity, which I love to sell them if a client wanted them and I thought it was good for them, I got 6% right off the top. Now the client didn't see that because the insurance company paid me that. But you know if the insurance company paid me that, they got to get it back somewhere, right? So they get it with fees and expenses that they charge the whoever is holding the annuity. But because they paid me up front 6%, you know, that was wonderful. If you have an annuity, be careful because many times your brokers will try to churn that every 6 years. Now, why would he do that? Or she? Because they could get that 6% again. See, I can take you from this insurance company to that insurance company. You basically won't know the difference. It's the same product, but I get another 6%. So you got to be careful with that. And you say, well, what do I care if he gets 6%? Well, you might not, but I can just tell you, annuities, the biggest knock on annuities is they are expensive, and you don't see it. See, that's the thing. They don't send you a bill for X number of dollars. They take it out of your fund, and you never see it. So it's, I don't want to say it's deceptive because it's not deceptive, and annuities serve a very crucial purpose for a lot of people, but I have a tendency to stay away from them. If you buy one, I'd really recommend you go to Vanguard, which is a mutual fund, but that is a mutual fund that does not make a profit. It's a nonprofit organization, and they can advise you on what is best for you in your situation. Okay, gold. Let's talk about gold. Because you see it, if you watch Fox News, you see it advertised terribly, terribly a lot, right? Oh, sorry. Okay. I had a client come to me. Now, this was back when I was a broker. And he was talking about buying gold because he was pretty sure the world was going to end tomorrow, which I don't know why gold would help you if the world ended tomorrow. But anyway. So I did a pretty extensive study on gold and found out at that point in time that the stock market did a lot better than gold. So I said, no, and here's why, and I showed him the results and everything. And so he didn't buy it. Well, now I'm his worst enemy because it was $400 an ounce, And now it's $1,087 an ounce. So he doesn't really like me and certainly does not take my advice. And I can't blame him for that. But anyway, nobody knew that from 2005 to 2011 it was going to go up 500% or 400%. We didn't know that. Well, us normal people didn't know it. Maybe somebody knew it somewhere, but not me. Of course, you know it went to $1,900, and now it's $1,087 an ounce. Is it going to keep going lower? You know, nobody can answer those questions. Is it going to go back up? Nobody can answer that question. Is it a good time to buy? I say no, but if you want to buy it and it makes you feel better to have a piece of gold, okay, do it. A small portion of your portfolio, nothing large. Here's the thing about gold. It doesn't produce any income. Theoretically, it's a hedge against inflation. Now, what has inflation done over the last 3 or 4 years? Well, it certainly hadn't gone up, has it? Well, the government tells us it hadn't gone up. Now, if you go to the grocery store, it's hard to believe. But if you see your paycheck, you can sure believe it because your paycheck didn't go up. If you got a Social Security check like some of us do in here, you know that we went how many years without any increase at all in Social Security? Several. I think we got a tiny raise this year, I think. So inflation is a big part of why you buy gold. I'm just not a gold bug. Okay, here's the deal. Before the Depression, when the stock market in the 1920s was just going sky high, the joke was that if your shoeshine boy is telling you what stocks to buy, it's time to sell. Okay? Well, we don't have any shoeshine boys anymore, but we do have a TV. And if you see it advertised on TV, like gold and things, to me, that's a time to get out because they are advertising to the masses, and when the masses go one way, what happens? The market goes the other way. Okay, so just be careful. Currency supply. Boy, that is a tough, tough nut, currency supply. I happened to make the mistake of watching Ron Paul's video yesterday. Sue said, "Why are you watching that?" I said, "Well, I see what he has to say." Well, y'all know who Ron Paul is? You know, he was a congressman and ran for president, I don't know, 12 years ago? I can't remember. But he is a libertarian and believes the government should get out of everything, and I don't disagree with any of that. But he was making a very good point on money supply. Here's what happens. When the federal government, really the Federal Reserve System, pours more money into the system, what happens to prices? Do they go up or down? They should go up, right? Okay. So it's not a, if they put $10 billion in today, the prices go up $10 billion tomorrow. It's not that correlated. What they do today may affect us 5 years from now. So you can't, currency is a very complicated thing. I shouldn't even brought it up. Anyway, here's the point I will make. Since LBJ, your favorite president, right? Scumball of the earth, unbelievable. But anyway, how he got to be president, I do not know. Here's how he got to be president. My mother said, "Well, he's a Democrat." So it's like, I've got to vote for a Democrat because she was raised in an agrarian society and, you know, and you're an FDR and all that. And Democrats theoretically saved even though they planted the seeds of destruction for our country. Okay, LBJ took us off the gold standard. Okay? So what backs up your dollar? What's it called? Good faith and credit. Yeah. Well, what has happened to our credit? Anybody know? What about good faith? Well, you know, I sent an email yesterday to Rosalyn. Rosalyn is a missionary in Africa. She is in Kenya, Africa. I begged her to keep Obama there because he's over there. Okay, now look, I can pick on Republicans too, because if you look at our debt, another Texan got more debt during his 8 years than Obama has. Okay, now Obama's not through, so I guess it's a race. I'm not really sure, but anyway, so I'm not just picking on Obama. I'm picking on government. That's what I'm picking on, no matter who's in charge. Okay. So money supply, you know, really, really smart people know how to figure that out. Then I wouldn't qualify as that at all. But you do know when they're flooding. See, that's what FDR did during the Depression. He flooded the country with money, and everything went up. Now, if everything goes up, including stuff and salaries, well, you know, you kind of stay even, you know. All right. Okay. When the money supply goes up and salaries, like now, are not keeping up with the prices, then we go into a depression. So that was his way to pull us out, but did it pull us out? Well, I don't know. I suspect World War II pulled us out more than anything else. Okay, interest rates. I just have a thing in here. They're low right now. If you're like I am and you're looking for income on investments, on interest rates, it's very difficult. But if you're buying stuff on time or credit, that's to your advantage. Of course, the big key is you know you have to have a good credit score. I tell you, that credit score is getting to be the king of everything. I mean, you buy insurance and they look at your credit score and base your rates on your car insurance. Everything. So it's very critical that you know your credit score, and you know what. If it's not where you want it, you need to see what you need to do to get it. You can get free credit report, three free credit reports a year, because there's three credit reporting agencies. So and they will give you everything that's on your credit, good and bad. And they say that like 30% of the stuff on there is not accurate, that it needs to be corrected, but. If you've ever anybody ever pulled your credit report? Gosh, it's a massive thing, isn't it? It's hard to read and everything. But anyway. And then they have the score. And I don't know, you can't get a score on those, I don't think. I think you have to pay to get your FICO. I don't know what FICO stands for, but yeah. Mine, I have a Discover credit card, and it comes every month on my Discover credit card. Well, that's kind of cool, I thought. Yeah, that's good. Okay. Let's talk a minute about supply and demand. Mike, how much was a roll of hay in 2012?
$100.
How much is it today?
$30.
Okay. Now, of course, if you're a cowboy, $30 hay is good. You know. Now, if you're in the hay business, $30 a bale is not good. So if you're a buyer or a seller, that's what makes the difference. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is it's so critical to understand supply and demand. Back in 2012, we had a drought. Hay was $100 a bale. Feed, astronomical. Amount of water, limited. So what did cowboys do? They sold their herds, right? Okay. What happened to the price of meat when all that meat went to the market? No, it went down in 2011, 2012. Okay, but they sold all their herds, okay? So what's happened like last year and this year? What are the cowboys doing? They're buying their herds. They're building their herds right now. So then the amount that's going to the market is smaller. And what has happened? My wife says, you know, we can't afford a hamburger anymore. It's $4 a pound. Other type of meats hamburger used to be the cheapest. It's not the cheapest. Okay, that's supply and demand. The supply is down. Demand stayed steady or gone up gradually. So the price goes up when the supply goes down. This is true of all free markets. Everything in the United States that happens to. Everything. So let's take North Dakota. Which Sue's from North Dakota. You know about the oil boom in North Dakota. I'm not going to go through all that. But anyway, Sue's mom just moved from there, and she has three sons that live there. When we would go to North Dakota, Minot, North Dakota, why not Minot? I mean, it's a sleepy agrarian town. I mean, it's 45,000, I think, maybe. Okay. And I'd go to the airport to fly in or out, and, you know, I'd buy myself, nobody else in the airport. A couple of years, I went to the airport, and I couldn't find a parking place. I mean, it was packed. It's unbelievable to me. And the housing, the price of housing just skyrocketed. Sue's mom was extremely fortunate. She sold at the right time when the prices were really high. Now, you go up there today, and you look at the real estate market, and what do you think? What has happened to the price of oil in the last year? Okay, it's gone from 100 down to under 50. Now, if you're drilling an oil well and it costs you $50 to drill that well and get that oil out, 50 bucks a barrel, and all you can sell it for is $50, what are you going to do? I'm going to cap that sucker until it goes back up to 100, right? Okay, so that's what happened up there, and everybody that went up there, because they were hiring and they were paying astronomical salaries because oil was $100 a barrel, they all got laid off. I mean, I have clients that are in the oil field that went up there to work, and they're back now looking for a job. Okay, housing. If you were in housing there, you could not, I mean, houses just didn't stay on the market. They were building apartments everywhere. What do you think's going on now? Even though I haven't been up there in a couple of years. Yeah, I bet they got a lot of empty apartments, and I bet they got a lot of for sale signs that they're having a hard time getting rid of. So that's supply and demand. Everything is supply and demand in a free economy. Now, free is relative, but we're about it freer than anybody else. But anyway, okay, economic outlook. I don't have a clue. I mean, okay. Because I was born in the 40s, and I have lived a long time, I have lived through a lot of cycles, business cycles, economic cycles. And I can tell you that every time there is a doomsday mentality, number one, it don't happen. Now, Y2K. Everybody remember Y2K? Yeah. Yeah. Everybody store food and water and get out all that. Mm-hmm. Okay. And who was the purveyor of you got to store all this stuff up? Who was? Do you know who the major group was?
ATV? No.
It was Christians. You get on the radio back then or the TV, and everybody was selling you something to get prepared for Y2K. The Christian community is the far, other than, as I learned from Ruth, the senior community center, that's a good hotbed for our rumors. And Christian TV, as far as I'm concerned, and you know I don't mean all TV, but there are people on there, they're trying to sell you stuff. And right now, they're trying to sell you stuff. Yeah, opportunistic. Okay, so economic outlook, really, I don't know. In my thinking, economic outlook is not as bad as some would say, basically because interest rates are so low. Now, if you were around in the 70s and you went to get a home loan mortgage, Bruce, of course, you're not that old, Bruce, but... You could easily pay 15% for a mortgage interest. Today, you know, if your credit's good, you can get one for, what, 4%? 4%? Yeah. So that's in our favor as far as the economy staying relatively well. And why do you say that? Well, what does interest rates have to do with it? Because when interest rates are low, people have a tendency to buy more. I mean, that's simple. When interest rates go way up, the housing market goes flat. Because people don't want to pay 15% or whatever, even though I did, for a house. So economic outlook, I don't know. If you get into the national debt, As you all know, it's just horrible, 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 our debt. And it will be the thing that will bring us down. There's no doubt about that. Projected for this year is $18.5 trillion of debt. Now, most of us don't have any. I don't know how many zeros are in a trillion. 12 zeros? Okay.
Only because I looked it up when I was reading.
Okay. Well, I didn't look that up specifically, but I did multiply $57,000 times 300 million, which is how many people we have in the United States, and it adds up to about $18 trillion. So, Heidi, there is 7 of y'all, so y'all owe $360,000 to somebody.
I forgot to tell you we're going to move back in.
Oh, okay. All right. You know, our government is terrible. Debt held by government accounts. Okay, I hear a lot. Well, and my daughter just asked me this yesterday. Is there going to be any money when we go on Social Security? Well, probably. I don't know. You know, we used to really, truly have an account with Social Security money in it. In other words, when you work, you contribute to Social Security, right? Social Security, Medicare. Okay, so we actually used to have an account with money in it. LBJ, again. I think I told you he did the gold thing. Maybe he didn't do the gold thing. Did he do both of them? Okay. Yeah, he's our hero. But anyway, so he took the money out of the lockbox and put it in the general fund. Everything that was in Social Security, which is a big, huge surplus. And now the United States government has put into this lockbox $5 trillion of IOUs. So there's no money in the lockbox, no matter what Al Gore said back 8 years ago. The lockbox is empty. But good faith and credit of the United States is there to help assure you that you'll get Social Security. Good luck. $5 trillion in debt. Okay. I've got something important here I got to say. Any democratic country, now when I say Democrat, what is that? Not Democratic Party, but a democratic country, which just means they vote, okay? Yeah, democracy. They vote on who's in office, okay. Any democratic country will fall when the people discover they can vote themselves goodies, okay? Any democratic country will fall when they look, when the voters learn that they can vote themselves goodies. Okay, now we have, I understood 8 years ago, 7 years ago, when Obama was elected, hope and change, you know, I understood all that. Obviously, I didn't vote for him, but I understood it. I mean, he hooked a lot of people in, and they voted for him, okay. But the next time, that was pure, he's going to give me more money. That's all that was. Because you knew hope and change wasn't going to happen. But he's going to pay my mortgage, okay? That's all it was, is greed. So we have 51% of the citizens of the United States that realize if they vote the right person in, they're going to get more goodies. They think that. And they will until it collapses. So for that reason, I don't have a lot of hope for the United States, as far as we know it, to be an economic powerhouse in the world, because that's all going to come to an end. Eventually we will do the same thing Greece did if we don't, you know, get a brain in our head before then, which is possible, because they gave away all their money and they gave away everybody else's money, and now they got to get more money to give away because they're broke. Okay. When we talk about world economy, what does myopic mean? Anybody know myopic? It's an ophthalmologist term. It's nearsighted, but it also means too close. Most of us are myopic when it comes to our economy because we think United States. Well, you know, we're big, but we're not the biggest. We're important, but we are not the most important. And you have India, you have Russia, You have China. You've got a lot of big countries out there that we play a part in, but it's not only us. So when we talk about, and we don't talk about it, but if you did talk about doomsday and everything's coming to an end, you got to look at other countries. Don't just look at us. You got to look at other countries because many countries are doing fine, thank you very much, with or without the United States. All right. Okay, now the important stuff. Ray, do your thing. Okay, I tried to get Paul Harvey to do this, but I understand he's dead. So I got a Paul Harvey wannabe. Okay, thank you. Now, the way I look at that is that when everything around us is doomsday, that's not when Jesus is going to come. Now, this is eschatology 101 according to Stringer. So you just take it, whatever you want to do. We know there's a tribulation period. I mean, we know that. Because the scripture says that. We know it's 7 years. We know that because the scripture says that. We know for the first 3.5 years, it's going to be peace and prosperity because the scripture tells us that. And that's going to lull us to sleep. Even the elite could be fooled by that. So you're going to have 3.5 years of good stuff. So all I can tell you is if you start having 3.5 years of good stuff, then you need to watch and be prepared. Now look. David might have covered this. I can't remember. 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the restrainer being taken away. The restrainer, as we would interpret that, and others could use something else, but we think that's the Holy Spirit. Now, where is the Holy Spirit? It's in us, right? What makes up us? The church, right? So, at 3.5 years... Again, Stringer, Eschatology 101. The rapture's going to happen because the church is going to be lifted up because that's where the restrainer is. And then when the restrainer is gone, when the Holy Spirit is gone and we're gone with him, then all hell is going to break loose. Okay? So we need to watch, yes, and be ready. Yes. Be ready. What does that mean, be ready? I'm glad you asked. This is all basically all in Matthew 24 and 25. You remember the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, right? And the wise virgins were what? Ready, weren't they? Because they took extra oil with them. So it's just another parable of being ready. And the last verse on that, I don't know, can't read, it's too small. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Okay, the parable of the talents. Okay, parable of talents, also in Matthew 25. So he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents, and I took and I gained, I did something with it, 5 more. Okay, my good and faithful servant. Okay, and you know the story in 2 and 1 and so forth. So you know that. But he did something with what he had. That's the key He became ready. All right? Okay, now we're going to go down to the Son of Man will judge the nations. This is again in 25:31. And I'm not going to read it all, but Jesus, then the king will say to those on his right hand, not the left hand, that's the liberals, right? Okay. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Okay. Be ready. I mean, he's saying right here what you should be doing, what I should be doing, what we should be doing. That's how to get ready. I mean, you know, it's very clear in there. If you understand that, that is getting ready. All right, lastly. Well, you know this one very well, the Great Commission. So we're talking about getting ready, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing, is making disciples of all nations, baptizing them. I'm not particular whether you sprinkle or immerse. I'm good with either one, but that's not me, you know. Baptism 101, according to Stringer. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Okay? That's what we're to be doing. If you want to know what you're supposed to be doing, that's it. That's what we are all supposed to be doing. Now, I say this because we can look at world situation, economics, and all that, but you know what? It don't make no difference. We're still supposed to be doing this. And when you say doomsday coming, that ain't when it's going to happen. It's when prosperity and peace comes. Worldwide peace and prosperity, that's when you better be watching, because our salvation draws nigh. Thank you, guys. Have a good day.
Amen. Thank you.